The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled, because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Lord, what we have not, give us. Lord, what we know not, teach us. And dear Lord, what we are not, make us, for your mercy and your love's sake. Amen. Well, there is a special blessing, isn't there, for people who make it to church on the quiet Sunday after Christmas. After all, the bright lights and the excitement begin to calm down. We have the time now and the space for just a deeper reflection on the grace of Christmas. To pause, to pray, to ponder for ourselves and for our world this profound gift of God's presence. God's presence with us, Emmanuel, bringing goodness, beauty, newness of life to this old and weary world of ours. And our gospel reading from St. Matthew this morning, not an easy reading, but one that gives plenty of substance for our meditation, with its very large geopolitical canvas and its very intense emotional shading and colouring of those stories around Jesus' precarious infancy. It's interesting that the evangelist takes such different approaches to the beginnings of the gospel narrative. Flick through the New Testament, and they all start in such different ways. Mark, who is probably the earliest evangelist, plunges straight into his story with the very grown-up Jesus, the man striding out fresh from the waters of the Jordan, his baptism, to launch a very active ministry of preaching and healing. Luke, very different in style, crafts this exquisite narrative of the two annunciations, the annunciation to Zechariah, the annunciation to Mary, and the angels and the messages heralding the birth, the miraculous birth that would come at Bethlehem. John, different again, the one that we love to read in the carol services, who presents his theology in this cosmic frame of the eternal word who was in the beginning with God, close to the bosom of the Father, becoming flesh to make his home among us, full of grace and truth. But for this year, 2019 going into 2020, it's the way the lectionary years work, beginning in Advent. This year, we'll be focusing in our Sunday morning lectionary readings on the Gospel of Matthew. And his angle on the Gospel from the very first outset is thoroughly Jewish. He was probably writing for communities in Antioch, that was up in ancient Syria, now part of modern-day Turkey. People who had found their hope in Jesus within a deeply held Jewish identity and belief. And Matthew was writing probably towards the end of the first century, and it seems that he was writing not long after the devastating effects of the Jewish war and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that must have ripped the heart out of any believing Jew. What did it mean to be God's chosen people? So Jews scattered in their different communities all around the Mediterranean region were trying to consolidate their identity, their tradition. And many of them looking for some strong and stable leadership. I don't know where I got that phrase from. But looking to the self-conscious leadership of the Pharisees who wanted to crystallize and make very clear for them what it meant to hold on and retain their faith and practice. But amongst all these quite different diaspora communities, there were some distinctive groups who'd been inspired by Jesus. And they were hoping for something radically new, something different in the way that God was working to save and redeem his people. And these Jewish Christians dared to believe that God's promised Messiah had been born in Bethlehem and had come to save his people from their sins. Matthew is writing for them. Whatever the horrors and humiliations of this dark time in Jewish history, their God, the God of steadfast love and mercy, had not abandoned his people. He had come to them. And so Matthew, like a good scribe in the kingdom of heaven, that's how he describes it, rolls back the ancient scroll to tell the story afresh, to share that classic story, which is ever old and ever new, the story of the coming of Messiah, which is now our story, the story of Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew begins, if you read his chapter 1, which we don't often read, he begins with Jesus' genealogy. So scribal, so neat, so organized. Now, we're often tempted, it's not the one we read at carol services, you know, it doesn't kind of resonate in the same way. We may be tempted to skip over those long lists of Jewish names and fast forward to the stories of Joseph and Mary and Jesus in Bethlehem. But Matthew wants us to know from the outset that these are not just random events. All this takes place, this is Matthew's refrain, all this takes place to fulfill what God has promised by the prophets. So his backstory begins with the promise to Abraham and his descendants. 14 generations, says Matthew, from Abraham, the great patriarch, through to the great King David. 14 generations, says Matthew, from David to the crisis of deportation and exile. 14 generations from the deportation to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Can you see the pattern? Do you get the message that Matthew is trying to portray? This is his curtain raiser. The God of history is working to keep his promise of salvation. And I love the way that as Matthew continues, he keeps picking up these threads for us of older stories. Can you see? Can you hear the echoes? Can you see this is God at work? And we'll see this whenever we read Matthew through the year. But this morning, chapter 2, the story of Joseph. Yeah, remember that name from somewhere, the man with the technicolor dream coat. Well, here we have another Joseph. And this one is a great dreamer too. Dreams that must have seemed impossible. Dreams that confound that terrible and appalling situation of a tainted betrothal, a terrified refugee family. But Joseph's dreams, unlikely as they seem, came from God. With the most precious promise, you shall name your child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Those echoes of another Joseph, the great patriarch of the Jewish people who, remember this detail, went down into Egypt. And Matthew reminds us then of the words of the prophet, all this is coming to fulfillment. Out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus takes part in that story, that bondage, that rescue. And then there's another link, another echo to Moses, the heroic leader who rescues God's people from bondage in Egypt. Moses' infant life was threatened by a ruthless dictator who thought nothing of slaughtering countless young lives. And here again, in that chilling recapitulation, the infant Christ, the saviour to be of his people, has to be rescued from the scheming genocide of cruel Herod. Roll back the scroll. Roll back and see how God's slow work of deliverance is moving forward through the most desolating chapters of Jewish history. 5 times in this chapter, Matthew hammers home the point. This took place to fulfill what was promised by the prophets. God is keeping his promise. Well, that was then, first century, Matthew's community. And here we are now opening our own scroll in a very different time and place of history. For us, facing the beginning of a new decade, facing another very uncertain chapter in our own history, locally and geopolitically. And history has this habit, doesn't it, of throwing up familiar motifs, whether that's in the small and very provincial, or whether it is in that large and global sweep, in a world where there are always jealous tyrants who behave like children, and where we always look to that vulnerable light, often of children, to bear the precious hope of a better future where God is still at work. That ghastly story of Herod's massacre of innocent children, I think, touches a particularly tender nerve for any of us. For many centuries, the church celebrated in the feast that was known as Childermas. Don't often hear that word now. But it's where a folk tradition took on, where grown-ups looked to children to give a moral and a spiritual lead. Very interesting. The child, you know, the stories of the boy bishop would be appointed often on St. Nicholas Day. And they would preach their first sermon on the feast of Childermas, the 28th of December. And very often the child that was chosen would use the pulpit to call out the inhumanity, the hard-heartedness, the ruthlessness, the violence that kind of underpinned so many of these structures created by grown-up rulers, and to plead for the soft-hearted virtues of a child. You may have heard some similar themes in Pope Francis's Christmas message this year. How much we need in a cruel unheeding world, to soften our hearts and to find again the grace of children. So what might it mean to live as a Christian through dark and desolate periods of history? This question which is always contemporary in every part of the world. I think in all our challenging times, Matthew would want us to take that long, deep perspective, the kind of perspective that grows through belonging to a community of deep and embedded faith and hope and love, the kind of perspective that the prophets bear witness to in every generation, child prophets and grown-up prophets, that in all our human distress, God is not far away, but close and concrete and working to redeem us. The kind of perspective that dares to dream and to hearken for the voice of the angels, that is not embarrassed to act on their message, that is not ashamed to set out as unlikely pilgrims, and unlikely pilgrims, I can't get that one out, to God's promised land. I think Matthew took the trouble to write a very long scroll so that we, like many generations of Christians before us, could learn to face the darkness, looking out for the light of God in our midst. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the eternal light that can look so vulnerable at times, but the light that shines in the face of the infant Christ, our Emmanuel. In all their distress, wrote Isaiah in our first lesson, in all their distress, he became their saviour. It was no messenger or angel, but his own presence that saved them. In love and pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This is our God, as we stand in our part of the unfolding scroll. Emmanuel, God is with us, the light that shines in the darkness and can never be overcome, the light on the face of our infant Christ that is rekindled in every heart that puts their trust in him. Amen.